The scripture reading for this evening is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Following the scripture reading, we will sing Psalter 337, stanzas 1 and 3. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said to me, "These sayings are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." And he saith unto me, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to keep every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that hears say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, "Surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. this evening we will confess with the Reformed churches what we find in Article 33 of our Belgic Confession concerning the sacraments. The Church confesses there, we believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises, and to be pledges of his goodwill and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he has joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he signifies to us by his word, and that which he works inwardly in our hearts, thereby assuring and confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us, for they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God works in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the signs are not in vain or insignificant, so as to deceive us, for Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord has instituted, which are two only, namely the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this evening is found in the Song of Solomon again, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. There the bride asks the bridegroom, her beloved, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethair. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful Lord, it is our privilege again to gather here in this house of worship. After thou hast blessed us this morning with thy word and sacrament, tonight we may give thee thanks for those blessings. And we have to reflect upon what we have received, particularly in the sacrament of the Holy Supper. What is expected now of us who have sat down at that table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we may be truly grateful for what thou hast given us in that sacrament. As we just heard from our confession, that those sacraments are given as pledges of thy goodwill and grace toward us, and that they are not meaningless. They are not just rituals that we perform, but for believers, these are tremendously important issues. They reflect what thy word teaches us in the form of signs and seals, which point us to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have partaken of that sacrament this morning, and we pray that they may have done what they were intended to do, namely to strengthen our faith, to give us also a renewed sense of thy greatness, thy love, thy mercy towards unworthy sinners as we are, that we may have seen and felt thy presence, so that now we are here in thy house to render unto thee our thanks. Indeed, we may well ask with the psalmist, how and what shall I render unto the Lord for all the benefits he has bestowed on us? May it be our resolve then also to give thanks unto thee, and to lift up the sacrifices of praise unto thee. Lord, wilt thou remember thy servant as he will lead us in this worship also and explain thy word by way of post-communion matters, so that we may reflect on what we are to do now with this blessing. And we pray that thou wilt also guide him in his teaching and preaching, and that what he says may be indeed true to thy word, for then only it will be to thy glory and honor and to the benefit of the congregation. We pray for the sick and the shut-ins and the elderly and infirm, those of special needs and are in special circumstances. We pray that they may all receive a blessing, also as they will be listening, wherever possible, to the service, and grant that they may experience also thy nearness in all their afflictions, in their ongoing daily needs. We pray now for those who have been harmed from the weather conditions yesterday. The hail, as we have heard, has done considerable damage to various farmers in our midst and also others. Lord, we pray that in this we may also recognize thy sovereignty, thy supreme control over all things, including the weather, and that we are so dependent on the blessings that we receive from the weather, but also when damages are experienced, we may see that it is also not without and apart from thy will and thy control, that we may humble ourselves before thee, and that the damages that have been incurred may not be too extensive, but that they may be overcome in due time. We pray for this country, for the government of this nation, that thou wilt give wisdom to our leaders, so that they may rule this nation in the right way, according to thy word. Be with the international situation, which is so serious, the revolt now in Egypt. We do not know what the outcome of this will be. It seems that every day things happen and the world seems to be spinning out of control. It is a chaos everywhere, and we must recognize that these things have a meaning also. And one of them may be that this world, having forsaken God and are also persecuting thy people, are making themselves ripe for the judgment of God. O Lord, in thy wrath, remember mercy. Because when we look at these things as they happen all around us, we tend to think that we are better, but it is not so. We are cut from the same cloth, all of us, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, born in sin, inclined to all evil. And if it was not for thy grace, things would be even worse. And so we pray, Lord, that we may humble ourselves before thee, and that we may pray on behalf of our nation and our world, that thou wilt continue to send forth servants who preach the gospel, warning sinners to flee from the wrath to come, and inviting sinners to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior and Redeemer, the only hope for this otherwise hopeless world. And now, Lord, we pray, give us attentive hearts and minds, and keep us from sin, from wandering thoughts, and may we listen to thy word. We ask it with the pardon of all our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now, beloved congregation, we saw this morning that as a result of the bridegroom's second call, his timid bride did rise up and she came away with her beloved. How blessed was the time that followed. No longer separated from her Lord, Shulamite once again rejoiced in his presence and experienced sweet communion with him. And all this we apply to what takes place at the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. where our Lord and his people meet together to enjoy each other's company and to experience mutual happiness. It is not a one-sided thing. It is not only that we are blessed and enjoy the favor of the Lord and feel that nearness to the Lord, also from his side. I should say maybe mainly from his side. As I mentioned also this morning, that it was and still is his desire to sit down with his people at the Lord's Supper. And if we came to the table in true faith, even though we may have been trembling like a poor timid dove, something of that communion with Jesus has been tasted. And we have felt something of his wondrous love and forgiving grace as we ate the bread, drank the wine, as symbols of his broken body and shed blood. But now this evening, we wish to give thanks to God for this supper and for this table that he has prepared for us in the wilderness of this life. The Lord requires from us that we acknowledge him for all his undeserved mercies, and that we also do this in the right spirit and the right attitude of heart. We have an example of this in our text for this occasion, the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. There we have the bride's response to her beloved's urgent call, and in her response, she expresses, first of all, her justifiable fear, secondly, her joyful assurance, and thirdly, her passionate desire. First, then, her justifiable fear. By that I mean that the fear that she expresses here is justifiable, is warranted. There are some fears that we have which are not necessary, that are even sinful. But there are also fears and concerns that are definitely needed. And God's people have those fears, legitimate fears. And one of them is mentioned here by the Shulamite when she says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Congregation, it happens sometimes that even in a good marriage, something is done or something is said that causes friction and cooling of the relations between husbands and wives. But sooner or later, if it is a good marriage, then the breach is healed again. And for a while, the relationship seems even better than before. Love is, in such cases, rekindled and expressed with renewed fervor and delight. And those are wonderful moments, which one would like to see last forever. Both spouses, therefore, will be concerned that nothing shall come between them again. They don't want to say anything or do anything that may divide them again. Yet they know, both of them, they know that this will be very difficult. Experience has taught them that it does not take much to disrupt the good harmony between them. A word spoken in anger, a promise not kept, a responsibility shirked, a habit that annoys, all these things and more can so easily produce strained relations. And that is what the bride here is referring to in our text. She has come to her beloved upon his urgent call and invitation. She has tasted his forgiving love. And now, as she is enjoying his nearness, she is afraid that it will not last, but that something will happen again that will bring her happiness to an end. Not that she has anything to fear from him, as if he may do something that may disrupt the harmony between them. No, he is a perfect husband, constant in his love and faithfulness. But she knows herself a little bit, and therefore she expresses her concern in the way that she does in our text when she says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." The bride here speaks of herself as her Lord's vineyard, in which are growing the vines of love and other graces. There are grapes, indeed, but they are still very tender, just beginning to blossom and therefore easily damaged. Now she's afraid that some little foxes may come into her vineyard to spoil or to eat those tender grapes. Foxes, or jackals, as these were really, according to the Hebrew, they are very common in Israel, and they are fond of grapes. They often burrow in holes, in hedges, around the gardens, and if they are not carefully watched, they will destroy entire vineyards. These foxes here represent anything that may harm or ruin the spiritual life of believers. Little as they may be, those foxes, they have the power to weaken and disturb the peace and the fruitfulness of the believer. But because of their small size, they are all the more difficult to detect and catch. We don't usually see them as dangerous, and therefore we tend to ignore them. The reference here is not to great sins, public sins, that everybody talks about, but to what we call minor deficiencies, which, if not caught and checked, may do much damage to the relationship between Christ and our souls. Little inconsistencies, small departures, tiny backslidings, like little foxes, secretly consume the ripening but tender grapes, those fruits of righteousness which are to the praise and glory of God. Now, what are some of these little foxes that we have to be on the guard against? Well, I'll mention just a few things. Excessive concern about our daily needs, preoccupation with our health, frittering away our time with useless activities, indulging in creature comforts, eating and drinking to please the palate, entertainment, which may or may not be wrong, but in excess certainly it is wrong. Another tribe of little foxes include the following: being super sensitive, so that we are easily hurt by what people say to us or about us. There are so many things that can cause problems, irritation with loved ones, husbands with wives and wives with husbands, parents with children, impatience with their faults and shortcomings, so that we get annoyed and angry and say things that we should not say. And the result of this is that we find it very hard to pray when in such a frame of mind. How reluctant we become at such times to seek communion with the Lord. Beware, therefore, of a short temper, sharp tongue, sneering looks, barbed words, constant fault-finding and lack of appreciation. These and many other little foxes can so easily invade your vineyard and devour the tender grapes that grow there, and so, in that way, rob Christ of the fruits of holy love to which he is entitled. Now the bride here is well aware of the potential danger posed by these invaders, and she wants to see them caught before they can do any damage. But the problem is that she knows that she is not able to catch them herself. She is too weak and unskilled to hunt up all those sly, cunning, and numerous enemies of her soul. And that is why she asks her Lord to help her in this. She says, "Take us, the little foxes." Or we can also translate, "Catch them for us." Beloved, the purity and the peace of a believer can be preserved only by Christ and by the agency of the Spirit. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, I don't say this to encourage spiritual laziness. We are at all times responsible for the damage that we allow these little foxes to do in our vineyards. And we have the duty to catch these destructive foxes. But, and this is the key here, always with God's help and in the strength of the Lord. The vineyard of our heart is His vineyard. It is He who planted it and who cultivates it. As the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 27 of his prophecy, there he describes the Lord as saying about his people, a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. And then we might add here, I will take also those little foxes. I will see to it that they will not destroy my vineyard. And this is a comfort for the church. But that comfort is experienced only in answer to her ardent prayer for help in sanctification. Is that also your prayer, congregation? Is the bride's concern your concern as well? Remember that the third requirement for coming to the Lord's Supper is the desire to show true thankfulness to God in our whole life and to walk sincerely before His face. And that certainly includes the resolve to keep those little foxes, let alone big ones, from roaming freely in the vineyard of our heart. But in her response to her beloved's call, the bride does not only show her concern and her justifiable fear, but she also expresses her joy. Because this is what she says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Here we see the second place where joyful assurance. Shulamite is so overwhelmed by the love shown to her by her beloved that she loses all her fears and doubts as to her position in the relationship. Unworthy as she knows herself to be, she is still confident that she belongs to him and he to her. And that's really a miracle considering how weak she was and how fearful at first, so that she had to be persuaded to follow her beloved. But once she had done this and had expressed her concerns, she also realizes he truly loves her. He came over those mountains of her sin and he brought her back to himself, and she basks now in the sunshine of his love. She uses the language assurance here. And that was his coming over the mountains of separation. The Lord has persuaded her of his love. And what a privilege that is, beloved, to be able to say concerning Christ, my beloved is mine, and I am his. That's really the climax of religion. It's a blessing if we may know that the Lord Jesus is our only hope and that we flee to him, even if it is only a refuge-seeking faith. But it is so much more wonderful if we can say, he is my Savior. I belong to him. And I am his also. His property. Lord's Day 1. This is my only comfort in life and death, that I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior. Notice that she first asserts her interest in Christ and then his interest in herself. Now, with interest, I do not mean that she's interested in him. That is one meaning of the word interest in modern English, but the Old English word interest means having a stake in something or someone, having a part of his life or of his estate. And that is how we should take the word interest here, as I mention it. She first asserts her interest, her stake in Christ. And then she talks about his interest in her. Now this is how the Lord works, congregation. This is how he reveals himself to his own. He gives himself to us first, and in so doing, he constrains, he persuades us to give ourselves to him. A child of God may rightly say, he is mine. And he is so by gift of the Father. Christ calls himself the gift of God. But the believer here is not just speaking of Christ as the Father's gift to the church objectively, but as having personally appropriated that gift by faith. He is mine, the bride says. And by that she means by experience. It's not a logical deduction that she makes here, but a conclusion based on what she has just tasted of her bridegroom's love. She has felt his embrace, and by this she is encouraged to make this bold statement, he is mine. Now I realize that not every child of God is able to say this, certainly not all the time, and not always with the same confidence. In times of darkness, when the guilt of sin oppresses the soul, it is so difficult to use the language of assurance. And then we have a tendency to accuse ourselves and others of being presumptuous. We are so afraid to deceive ourselves. But then, when Christ reveals himself afresh to our soul and tells us that in spite of our sins, he still loves us, then our response will be somewhat similar to that of the bride. When our Lord Jesus is seen with the eye of faith in his freeness, offering himself to sinners as the only Savior and Redeemer, and that he is so anxious that sinners should come to him, when, as the leper found out, when he asked, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, then Jesus said immediately, I will, be thou clean. As if to say, of course I'm willing. Have you ever experienced that? That answer from the Lord? That he let you know that your prayer sent up to him in earnestness, in dire need, he is more than willing to grant. And when the Holy Spirit enables you to lay hold of his promise like that, then joy floods your soul. And he is seen as the all-sufficient one who can provide the very covering of our poor guilty soul that we need, his righteousness, as a covering before the holy face of God. And when after repeated sins and backsliding, he still comes back again and again and reassures us of his pardoning love and grace, as he did today at his table, then it begins to sing in the heart, "My beloved is mine." Then our heart will also choose him and rejoice in him with a new kindled love. But you ask, how does a sinful worm of the dust dare to call the great Son of God his own? Well, because the bride says, "I am his. He chose me from all eternity. Otherwise, I would never have chosen him." When the Spirit shows us who we are by nature, enemies of God, who don't want to come to him, who don't want to serve him. But if you then find out that your heart is filled with love for him and a desire to be his and to serve him, then you know that can only be because I am one of those whom the Father has given to him and he has given me to him. I am his by the gift of God the Father. He who gives Christ to us also gives us to Christ. What did Jesus say in a high priestly prayer in John 17? He said, "Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me." He said that just before his arrest in the garden. "They are my sheep, and I lay down my life for them. They are my bride, for whom I must suffer and die, whom I must clothe in the garments of righteousness, whose debts I must pay, whose needs I will supply." Congregation, these are grand truths, I know, but they are essential that we understand them and also appropriate them. They are truths revealed by Jesus himself to all of his sheep, including the lambs. If you are one of his, you will know something of this joy in Christ, your Savior. And even if you do not dare to be quite so bold as the bride here, but if you have tasted something of that sweet, pardoning love this morning, you will also say, or you will desire to say, you say, "Lord, I hope that it is true, but I do want to say this. I love thee. I want thee to be mine. I long to be his. This is the desire of my heart." Not all God's children can be this positive. I'll say that again. There are fathers and mothers in grace, the young men also in the Lord, but there are also babes in Christ. But cannot babes also love the Savior? Is it only your teenagers who will tell you that they love you, mom or dad? Is it not the little ones who are sometimes even more inclined to say this because they are not so easily embarrassed as teenagers are? And do they not feel happy when they are in your presence, when mom and dad are close to them? Well, so it is in spiritual life. The bride goes on, however, to say, "He feeds among the lilies." And here she compares her beloved to a gazelle, which loves to pasture in flowery meadows. Lilies are simple yet beautiful flowers. And they often serve as types of true Christians, sincere, pure Christians. And Christ loves to be among those lilies, his lilies. They are his friends. The church is like a garden filled with these precious flowers. And for that reason, the Savior loves to pay them a visit. from time to time. And he would do so more often if they did not often cause him to remain distant because he hides his face from them. But as I said this morning, not for long. To be among his redeemed ones is his delight. That means to be there with his people in the garden, in the vineyard. There he makes also his abode and makes his presence felt so that the object of his love rejoice in him. What comfort this should give all who live by his grace. Those lilies. By nature we are weeds. Thorns and thistles even. But by his divine touch, we are transformed into beautiful flowers that adorn his garden. And because he planted us there, we may expect also that he will visit us. As he did this morning. Yes, he may leave us for a while, but he will return again to manifest his presence in his church. And that is now also the desire of the bride. In the third place, we will consider her passionate desire. And what is that desire? Well, that her beloved may make frequent visits to his garden and feed there among the lilies. And this is how she puts it. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, or return, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethel. Although the bride is presently enjoying the presence of her beloved, she realizes that this pleasant moment will pass. She knows from experience that as long as we are in this world, nothing is permanent. And she has already spoken of her concern lest those little foxes should spoil the vines, and here again she shows that she's aware of the possibility that her beloved will once again have to withdraw himself from her. And such withdrawals are not only possible because of our sins, but they are also necessary. Sure, when the Lord reveals himself to us in love, as he did this morning at his table, we are inclined to say with Peter on Mount Tabor, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, and then we can make this a permanent joy. But the Lord did not allow him, nor does he allow us, to stay on the mount. With Peter, we have to come down again into the valley where the good fight of faith is to be fought. Our place here is on earth, amid the frowns and scornful looks of a hostile world, facing temptation, challenges. It is not always, therefore, on account of sin that Jesus withdraws his comfort from us. He wants us to live by faith. And not always by sense, by feelings. Because this is how he trains his people for future glory. We are not in heaven yet. What we experience today, congregation, is only a foretaste and a preview of what it will be one day. These communion services, they should whet our appetite and cause us to set our affections on the things that are above, where Christ Jesus is at the right hand of his Father. And the bride is doing that here. She realizes that the sweetest communion that we may have here will be interrupted again until her beloved will return, never to depart again. It's important that we understand that when we read here of the love between Shulamite and her beloved, that the marriage has not taken place yet. She is his betrothed. They are engaged to be married. And that is why his visits now are only occasional. But soon they will be permanent, uninterrupted, and yes, everlasting. And so it is with the Church of Christ. The wedding feast is still to come. Every Lord's Day celebration is a foretaste or a rehearsal of the great marriage feast of the Lamb and his church. And the bride, for that reason, longs for that day. The present situation will not last. The recurring pattern of her beloved's visits and withdrawals will come to an end someday. Now she often finds herself sitting in her lonely arbor or gazebo, and always, or most of the time, it is due to her sins or the trials of her faith. Now there is still much darkness, and even though her beloved visits her from time to time, coming over the mountains of sin and shortcomings, the darkness is not thereby removed completely, but the day will come when he will return, and when he will never leave again. What we have here in this pictorial language, this poetic language, is a picture of the longing that the Church of Christ has for her Lord and Savior, and particularly for his second coming. It is ultimately for this day that believers of all times and places have longed. Yes, that is characteristic of the New Testament church. Sad to say, it is not always so much the focus and the emphasis in our spiritual life. Let me ask you, is that your prayer also? That the Lord may soon return? Do you ever pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly"? Has that been the prayer of you who know, who believe that you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb? I ask this of you, particularly of those of you who have come to the table this morning, and has your partaking of that holy bread and wine stirred up your love for Christ? Has he strengthened your faith and your hope? Is Christ your beloved Savior? Is he that pearl of great price for which you are willing to sell everything else? How blessed you are if you can give an affirmative answer to these questions, but how sad if you have no such aspirations. How tragic if you have neither the concern, the joy, or the desire of the bride. Then all your worries and happiness and longings are wrapped up in the things of this world. Did you perhaps come to the table in such a sad state? My friend, I do not judge you. God does that. Or rather, he wants you to judge yourself in the light of his word. Also the word that we have heard today. If the things that I have mentioned tonight bother you and make you feel uneasy, you know what you should do with those thoughts? Take them to the Lord in prayer and ask him, "Lord, could this perhaps be true of me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And you who did not come, but should have, what shall I say to you? The bride needed two calls and invitations, but you apparently need more of them before you will rise up and come away with Jesus, who showed also to you his love. He gave himself for you, tried and afflicted believer. He went to the cross to purchase you. But you can't believe that, can you? Tell him why you found it so difficult to come to this table where sinners are invited. Tell him about your troubles, about your doubts and fears. You know, if your feet could not bring you to his table, then at least raise your voice to heaven and cry to him who says also to you, let me see your countenance and let me hear your voice, for sweet is your voice and your countenance is comely. You say, how can that be? Well, as far as the Lord is concerned, the voice of one poor sinner who confesses his sins and pleads for mercy is sweeter to Jesus than the hallelujahs of myriads of angels. But sweeter still to him is the voice that sings his praises and thanks him for the wonders of his pardoning love. He is so worthy of his praise, congregation, of our praise. Let us not withhold that praise from him. Blessed be the Lord, our covenant God. All praise to him accord, that all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Amen.